Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray that your word would light up in people's hearts. Father God, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be shooting sharp arrows of truth and light into every person, that they would personally encounter you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can't believe it's the 13th of December. Here we are again after this incredibly unexpected, crazy year. And in this wonderful season, we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of our Saviour. We're not worrying about all the things that have gone before, but the focus in this season is that we have a Saviour that came. And I want to share with you this morning all that that means and all that that brings to every person in the room. I want to start off by sharing with you a story about Rod's and my very first Christmas together. So we had just been married in April, and then it was the Christmas that we were, our first time that we had been married as a married couple at Christmas. Now, you've got to understand that Rod came from this family where the gifts that you exchanged were the ones that were very practical and useful. And I, on the other hand, came from a family where there were lots of gifts exchanged with lots of extended family as well as close family. And they were often expensive, and the focus was definitely not on how useful they were or how practical they were. So Rod and I are in Big W at Brewerton Forum, and Rod comes across this amazing vegetable peeler. Now, it's not your average vegetable peeler. It's a state-of-the-art peeler with lots of incredible features to make peeling such a wonderful experience. Now, seeing as it's our first Christmas as a married couple, we are still very much feeling our way in this relationship. And we're being very nice, very polite to one another. And Rod says to me, "Look at this sensational peeler. What a great Christmas gift that would make." Now, the dialogue, the self-talk in my mind, was very different to how I responded to Rod. I said, "Wow, babe, oh, honey, that's so great." Not, "Which one of your relatives do you think would like this for Christmas?" Your relatives. It became very clear in this moment that Rod's expectations from his family background and my expectations from my family of origin were vastly different. There were many other occasions when that also occurred. But on a much broader scale, if there is any time of the year, any Christian celebration that can cause families to have fallouts, offences, stress, strain, and huge arguments, it can be Christmas. So we read in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So this child, this Saviour who we celebrate, is actually described that one of his attributes is that he actually is the Prince of Peace. And yet here we are in our fallen humanity fighting over vegetable peelers and who's going to cut up the turkey. Is it any wonder that we need a Saviour? So another big clue to the importance of peace is found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's also known as the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of the Gospel in Matthew. And it says the following: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And yet, it's, you know, we read it out and it's kind of like, yes, we totally agree with it. But, you know, at times, peace can seem so elusive. when things become so big, there's these enormous issues, or they feel like they're enormous issues, and it's all because of one day of celebration. And we kind of, it's easy to lose sight of what it's really all about. But this is one thing I know from many years in pastoral care, is that peace does not just happen. That's why in Psalm 34:14 it says, "Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and actively pursue it." Do you know that I have, over the years when I have been involved in family disputes, I have actually quoted this scripture over and over and over again, that if you want peace, you have to go after it. You have to actively pursue it. It doesn't just happen. And, you know, the Lord has shown us remarkable practical strategies, not just a theology, but something that we can apply to each other, to the way that we talk to one another, how we respect one another. It addresses the issues of personal difference and how that we have to acknowledge that in our difference, we can still promote peaceful and gracious relationships. We need the sort of wisdom that comes from the Prince of Peace, because conflict happens, but peace has to be made. It's a choice. So, have you noticed, if you're a New Testament person who loves to read Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians, that the greetings in the New Testament letters that were written to those churches at the time were grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, my brothers. Grace and peace to you, those in Thessalonica. There was a lot of greetings that started with grace and peace. Now, these words were not just an appropriate Christian greeting, but these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit down through the centuries, and it speaks to us today, sitting here on the 13th of December 2020. You see, God is so interested in us living in peace that he repeats 16 times in the letters to the churches in the New Testament, grace and peace. It's kind of like a priority. I want my people to understand that this peace that seems so elusive, that sometimes is so hard to find when we have conflicts in our church, when we have conflicts in our families, when we have conflicts in our schools and clubs and workplaces. And this conflict can wear us down. It can actually damage our relationships with one another. You know, I had a very close friend when I lived in England, and she had two brothers who had fallen out over the Arthur Cargill mining dispute many, many years ago in England, and they had not spoken to each other for something like 20 plus years, because they were on different sides of the argument that was back there about the mining in England. And it grieved the whole family, because when the family would come together, one would be in one room and one would be in the other. And I know that there are those of you here this morning, you've been in situations like that too, where the strain and the difficulty between relationships has been so great that it's made everybody feel so stressed, so awkward. So today, I want to give you some tools to help us to develop and cultivate a culture of peacemaking that will help you and help me in our circles of influence. So there's this wonderful story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it's about a woman who chooses to be a peacemaker. And this account is about a beautiful and intelligent lady named Abigail. Abigail is married to this wealthy guy called Nabal. Turn to your neighbour and say Nabal. It's not a name you're going to hear often. So David who was in the wilderness at this time due to fleeing from Saul, from King Saul, has moved down to the desert of Paran, where this man Nabal has his whole team herding his sheep. And after herding, Nabal goes back to his own property to shear the sheep. And at this time, David sends 10 of his young men down to where Nabal's property is and asks him for favour in this festive time and asks for food, asks for provisions. And David sends them down on his behalf. Well, Nabal's response is less than friendly. In fact, he is very rude, he's very hostile, and he sends these young guys away with absolutely nothing. Now, the background is that David and his men were right next to Nabal's men when they were herding their sheep, and they actually protected them. They didn't steal from them, and they actually looked out for them. And so there was kind of a little bit of a, well, as in kind as we've been to you, would you be to us in providing, you know, help for us with food? So David is totally ticked when he hears his men recount Nabal's disgraceful conduct. And he gets cross, he gets angry. And he decides that he is going to take revenge. So he says to his men, strap on your swords, guys. We're going to kill Nabal and his household. All the while, Abigail hears what's happening, the dynamic of what is happening in this conflict. And she decides to be strong. She doesn't just say, well, it's got nothing to do with me. I'm not having anything to do with this. This is Nabal's situation. What she does is she rises up, she steps up, and she takes 200 loaves, two skins of wine, and all of these excessive, generous gifts, and she gets on her donkey, going with the intention to reason and negotiate this whole disastrous dilemma with David. And this is what she does when she sees David and they're getting closer to one another. She gets off her donkey and she humbles herself before David, bowing down to him with her face to the ground. She apologizes profusely on her husband's behalf and she makes amends for all of the injustices that Nabal has committed towards David. And we see David's response to this beautiful peacemaker when he says to Abigail in verse 25, return home in peace. I have heard what you've said. We will not kill your husband. Wow. This is such a powerful account of what it looks like to seek peace and actively pursue it, taken from this beautiful woman, Abigail, the peacemaker. Abigail's actions can best be described by a quote from a well-known American pastor who's heard of Jensen Franklin. He said this, "You can usher in the peace or you can usher in the storm. Choose to be the peacemaker." So it's Christmas time, Real Life Church. And we, just like Abigail, have some choices to make about how we're going to negotiate this tricky season. And first of all, what I want to look at is what and where does conflict come from? Why do we have this propensity to get into disagreement, to conflict with those around us, those in our circle of influence? Well, one of the reasons and one of the ways that conflict comes is from the fact that we were actually created by Father God to not be the same. Thank goodness for that. To not be clones, to not be bland, to all think differently. We don't think the same. Has anyone noticed? But we do not have to agree with one another all the time to stay in unity and peaceful relationships with one another. So often, what we do when we get into conflict is because we feel like we have to win. We have to win the argument to feel validated, to feel justified, to feed our egos at times. But it is not the case. We can actually agree to disagree and still sustain a healthy friendship, a healthy relationship. Conflict comes through very often a lack of communication, through unavoidable circumstances and misunderstandings that can happen very easily in our everyday relationships with one another. A tone, a certain tone, a different word, a phrase used to communicate something that can be misinterpreted. And this can cause people to get arc up and feel defensive, and it can cause division. Another reason why conflict happens is our selfish motives, our own humanity. Our motives and our attitudes can lead to hurtful words and actions. Sometimes anger, we say things out of anger. We say things out of jealousy, out of feeling threatened. Yeah? In James 4, verse 1 to 2, we read, "What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight." Now, you see, our Christian culture, our biblical guidebook, is countercultural to the world's cultures and the messages that advertising, that entertainment are saying to us. What they're saying to us is, fight for your rights. Put yourself first. Look out for number one. You're worth it. And we're constantly bombarded with these messages that tell us to care about only yourself and your needs, have those needs met at any cost, and that self-centeredness is fine. Take another selfie. It's all about our happiness. But the Bible views things differently. In Philippians, it says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now, the destructive effects of self-centeredness and conflict are everywhere. Families can be destroyed, they can fall apart, and children estranged from their parents when people act in a self-centered, selfish way. That is why, in this season, I'm sharing this message with you, because I know right now that there are those of you in the room today who are dreading your family get together because you're bothered that there might be some sort of conflict or offence that might occur. And what happens then is that people spend time at Christmas alone. They're lonely, they're despondent because they feel abandoned at this time of year. You know, that must grieve the heart of our loving Heavenly Father so much. And that's why today it's so important that we actually learn to put aside our conflicts, our offences, to make people feel accepted, that they belong, that nobody should feel lonely and abandoned on Christmas Day. And we can, as a church community, reach out and share the love of Christ through inviting somebody to our home on Christmas Day. And you know, I'm so proud this morning to let you know that there are actually two families that have chosen to do exactly that in our church community. So Don and Mary Ann Cameron have opened their home on Christmas Day from 12 till 3. And anybody and everybody is invited to join them in their home and to share a meal. Please bring along a plate to share if you decide to join them. And then in the evening, Richard Sallows and his beautiful fiancée, Nyree, are opening their home in Armidale to have a Christmas dinner from 6 p.m. onwards, once again open to everybody to come. So if you're interested in going along and you want to find out more, please either see Don and Mary Ann or Richard and Nyree to find out all the details. So you know that I love to get on the solution side of this message. Are you with me? Cool. So, here's some strategies, some solutions, some ideas to help us navigate at this Christmas season. And if you're a note taker, number one is to look at the practices from God's Word, the story of Abigail, for example, as your guide for this Christmas. Ephesians 4:25-31 gives us some really practical ideas. It says, in relation to our neighbours, to speak truthfully to our neighbours, to not go to bed angry but sort out the conflict within our families. It encourages us to get rid of anger and slander, to make a choice how we're going to speak about other people in our family, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods. You know, the key to having the power to apply God's word is found in Ephesians. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive as God forgave you. That's the key to extending love, mercy, and forgiveness. That's where peace starts, when we remember the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of reconciliation, of bringing together those that were separated, bringing them back together. And you might say, well, I'm justified. If you knew what they'd done to me, I am so justified in not speaking to them. I am so offended. Do you know, if Christ can find the kindness and the mercy to forgive me and you, then he has also given us his power and ability to forgive those in our circle of influence, our workplace, our family, our neighbourhood. I want to share a story about our cat called Zaki. So we have this very long-term, very lovely, precious friendship with our neighbours on the right side of us. And we've been friends now for 21 years. And we're so blessed. We're not just neighbours, we're friends. But a very incredibly awkward, difficult situation occurred about 5 years ago. So our cat, Zaki, who Rod says I brought into our home against his better advice, but let's not go there. Zaki was very aggressive right from the start. He was born on the wrong side. And he used to get into cat fights with our neighbour's cat, who will remain unnamed. So I get a phone call one late Thursday evening to say that our Zaki, who despite his evil ways we love dearly, had bitten their cat's tail off. And their cat, who will remain unnamed, was in intensive care at the vet and could die from the severity of the injuries that our Zaki had inflicted. Very, very awkward. So, we have this terrible choice to make about our relationship with our neighbours, because our neighbours have plaques, very expensive plaques, for all of the cats that they've lost. The reason I tell you that is to say that they love their cats deeply. So, what to do? What to do? Apart from offering to pay for the vet fees that they had incurred, which were extensive, we decided to have our beloved cat Zaki put down in order to maintain this healthy and peaceful friendship that we had incurred for 21 years. Well, at the time it was about 16. And what we were able to do in this awkward situation with our cat was to see this potential conflict that could have ruined this incredibly healthy relationship. And it gave us an opportunity to honour our neighbours above ourselves, to lay down our rights, because we didn't have to actually do anything really, in view of the needs of others. And I can tell you that today, that they still really appreciate what we did. That helped to keep that relationship. Was it difficult? Was it hard? You know, when the family's crying and Rod says, you brought the cat in, you take it out, so I have to take it down to the vet. And for those of you who know Rod, that's not surprising. And so conflict can provide the opportunity to show love to those around us. Number two, in this season, go to higher ground. Remind yourself that we are only passing through. We're not here. This is not our final destination. And while we are here, Real Life Church, our greatest purpose is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we need to, as followers of Jesus, put our life into perspective and ask ourselves two questions. First of all, what is my highest value? What is the value, the core value in my life? Is it to glorify God in everything I do? And what am I here to do? I'm here for the sole purpose of this short life, to glorify our Father in heaven. Now, there's something else, number three. And I want to recommend this to you this Christmas. But before I tell you about it, let me tell you, I've already been tested in the last week on exactly this. Isn't it funny how when you're about to encourage other people to do something, you actually get exactly the same thing comes your way. And so, number three is overlooking. Overlooking. Overlooking always asks the question, is this really worth fighting about? Is this so crucially important to have a quarrel, an argument, a fallout, and put everybody under strain and stress? So when someone offends you, ask yourself this question, can I overlook this? Can I extinguish this situation before it even gets started by the condition of my heart, by the attitude, the softness of my heart to be a peacemaker? In Proverbs 19:11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. I'm going to read that again. That is so good. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. It can be described as preemptive forgiveness. This says, I forgive you even without raising the offence. Can I suggest to you this morning, in this moment, because I know that this is just kind of so prevalent at this time of year. Can I recommend to you that you be willing this Christmas with your family, with your friends, who maybe have already treated you the wrong way, that you say, I choose to forgive you and to not raise an offence with you this Christmas in Jesus' name. I make a choice because every likelihood that somebody's going to say something, somebody's going to do something, probably with not even realising, there's going to be that auntie that says something that's going to offend you. I'm not looking anywhere to any family. And you're going to have to make a choice with what you do with that offence. Yeah. Are you going to choose to show preemptive forgiveness? Are you going to choose to overlook that and extinguish it before it even gets started? Are you going to choose to keep your mouth closed and not share it? Vent it. Yeah? And I'm all for venting in the right situation. So I'm going to put the challenge out to you this morning. I'm going to ask every person in the room, and please hear my heart. I don't want you to do this out of a sense of obligation because, well, I'm a Christian and I should do this. But sincerely, honestly, in your heart this morning, if you want to just stand with me this morning, because this is about me too, and if you want to stand with me this morning and say, Bethwyn, I want to pray a prayer that God's going to give me his ability, his strength to live out this peace that we've been talking about this morning. If you'd like to do that, just stand right where you are. Just raise your hands in some way. Well, Father, this morning, I pray for those who have stood up today and are willing to choose to take on offences during this Christmas season. I pray that you will give each one standing your supernatural ability to forgive and actively pursue peace in all their relationships. I pray this and we agree together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you for joining us for our service. If you would like to know more about Real Life Church, visit our website. If you're on Facebook, like the page, and if you like the content, why not share it? And if you're on YouTube, hit the subscribe button and turn on notifications. Well, that's all from us for today. Have a great week and we'll see you next Sunday.